I want to welcome you all to the Wednesday night meeting. Thank you, those that are tuning in live stream. I want you to know that we love you and miss you and appreciate you. And if you're visiting from out of town, just tuning in, we want to welcome you. And thank you for joining with us. We trust that the Word of God will be an encouragement to all of us tonight. If you could, turn into the book of Psalms with me tonight as we start off in the book of Psalms there in your Old Testament. And we're going to be scared to death here in a minute. And that was good. That was just a tester there to make sure we're all awake. And I hope none of you spilt that hot coffee in your lap. Oh, man. Okay, there you go. Psalm 38. And you have your outline there, hopefully, as well. But we're going to look there to the Scriptures. That reminds me, we got so tickled this morning there at the Jennings household. I heard a scream in the living room. And I was in the kitchen. We're kind of getting ready for the day. You know how that goes. And I heard a scream. I go in there thinking, what in the world is going on in here? And Marianne was over at the piano, and then I came to find out Thomas was in there too, and it was Thomas. And come to find out, I guess Marianne had been telling him some kind of story, as a mystery, as a book she was reading or something. But evidently, it had him a lot of suspense going. Well, he just lifted up his arm, just moving around, and because of where the light was, his shadow came up on the wall, and he screamed. He thought he was under attack. We all started laughing. We were like, Thomas scared of his own shadow. Man, that was funny. We needed that this morning, too. That was good. That was a way to start it off. I was getting ready to fuss, and then I couldn't help but laugh, you know.
Why are you screaming?
But anyway, praise the Lord. The Lord's so good to us. And you found your place there in Psalm 38. And we are beginning part three of quieting a noisy soul, or taking time to quiet your soul. Remember, it's split up into four parts. We've covered the first two. The first one was the way down. The second one was the way back. The third one here is speaking of the way out. He's going to be giving us some practical truths from the Word of God that help us find our way out of having noisy souls in our life that distract us from, quite frankly, fulfilling the will of God. It is something that God makes very clear in His Word, and I'm grateful that He does indeed make it clear. So session 12 tonight, again, a series of study written by Jim Berg, and we're going to be here tonight. The title of tonight's lesson is Identifying Your Loudest Noisemaker. Identifying Your Loudest Noisemaker. Now, notice with me there in verse chapter 38, and we're going to be there at verse number 2. I'm going to begin reading. The psalmist says, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." What do we have here written? What would be a description of this portion of Scripture that we just read? What do you think of? What is a one word you think of when you read this portion? Someone. Depression. What else? Conviction. What else? I'm sorry? Yes, lament. Yes, what else? One that came to my mind too was just sort of similar, but sadness. There's just a heaviness there. And everyone in this room has been in this boat in this stage of mind at some point in their life, maybe even tonight. I'm not sure. And it may not be to this degree, but we all have experienced this, because what we're going to study tonight is the fact that God has designed us and created us to where we have a built-in alarm system that helps us realize when we're out of fellowship with God. I cannot imagine, and I agree with Jim Berg, when he says there is no more a miserable place for the Christian than to be out of fellowship with God. Did you catch that? You ought to write that down. No more miserable place for the Christian than to be out of fellowship with God. Any way you slice it, that is the worst place for a believer to be. And we're going to talk about how merciful and gracious God is indeed to help us to overcome these noisemakers that we're going to talk about tonight. And the loudest one we're going to talk about tonight, which is guilt. Now, I don't have your outline right here in front of me, but I have mine, so just follow along the best you can. But that is indeed what we're looking at. You know this word here, and you see it right there in the top of your outline in the verse, the last part of the verses that he gives. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. That is found in verse number 8. That word disquietness, again, we've talked about this, carries the idea of a noisy soul. And God has designed us where we're supposed to have this disquietness when we are not right with God. Aren't you glad God designed it that way? As you notice there, the statement that he makes, the loudest noises in the soul are the agitations of a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. And God uses that to bring us back in fellowship with him. So that is basically the main theme of tonight's lesson, is the function of the conscience. What is the purpose of it? What is God? How did God design it? By the way, the skeptics out there and others that have mocked God and creation and things are still looking where the conscience is located in the brain. You know, they haven't found it. It's because they won't find it. God put it in there, and it's only made by God, designed by God. And it's an amazing miracle that every single human person, every single human being born into this earth has a conscience. And we know that in Romans chapter 1 and 2. We'll look at that here in a moment. But notice the illustration that Brother Jim Berg gives here about how alarm systems work. That little graph there you see on your outline, the first thing you see, and this is, again, illustrating an alarm system. You may have one in your house. I don't know. We do have an alarm system here at the church. We've been very thankful for it. I've been here 5 years, and it's worked really well for the building, and thankful for that. And a little advertisement for EMC Security. I think I'm getting 10% off next week's bill for that. But no, with all seriousness, it works well. And one of the ways that it works, and pretty much with any alarm system, it is built in such a way when the building is armed and secured, inside the rooms you have motion detectors. And how all that works, I don't understand all the details. It could be just by laser beams that are invisible to the eye. But nevertheless, they work well. And I've actually set them off a couple of times since being here on accident. And in fact, just recently, Brother Arthur did not realize there was someone here and set the alarm and walked out. Well, that person didn't know that Arthur had set the alarm. And all of a sudden, they're in there working in a room, and boy, the alarm goes off. and we had to get that taken care of, and they have a process that they call, because that alarm picked up, that sensor picked up some motion, and what it do, because of the way the computer's worked out, it sends the signal, and then the alarms go off. And then when the alarm goes off, it motivates to action. What is that? Well, of course, you know, it's set up to where the right authorities are contacted immediately, and so things can get checked on immediately. And so what a great illustration, spiritually speaking, for the conscience. Because notice that he gives here how our conscience, our internal alarm system, works. Notice, what is the intruder? What is the intruder? Sin. Okay, so when sin comes into our lives, it is detected. Notice the conscience is split up in two ways here, and two descriptions. You have the discerner, we'll talk about that here in a minute, and then you have the afflictor. One is the one that is to judge, and the other is to bring that discomfort or that pain. And what does that conscience do? Well, it's designed, notice what it goes over to motivate us to confess. And so every day in our lives, when we have sin come into our lives, God has given us that built-in conscience that we have, and that have been given to Him, and is empowered, by the way, for the believer, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so what a blessing that our Father is always, and I say always, wanting us to be in sweet fellowship with Him. And when we have the conscience in our lives, and when we have guilt, it's not because God's wanting us to be miserable and continue in that misery. No, He's wanting to use that discomfort to bring us to Himself. And when we do, thank God, the fellowship is restored. Let's look at this a little bit more in depth. As we see, the conscience is to detect sin as it intrudes into our lives. Letter A here, we see the conscience judges our actions. It's referred to here as a discerner. Now, this is the alarm system. And notice some of these verses that Paul gives, and other writers, David, the psalmist, John, Paul writes in Corinthians. Let's look at a few of those. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. You can turn to them if you want. But the first verse is Romans 2:15. Notice what it says there. He says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their what? Their conscience also bearing witness." You see, that alarm system has detected, that conscience has detected that sin in our lives, and it's bearing witness, say, hey, something's wrong here, something's wrong here. And their thoughts, and it goes on to say, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The censor bears witness that somebody is there. You know, some of you that may have an alarm system and it goes off in the night. And do you lay there in bed and just say, well, we'll just deal with it in the morning? Some of you men say, honey, I checked it last time. Can you go this time? You don't do that, do you? Get your gun. There you go. You know, that's what we're talking about here. Somebody's in a place they shouldn't be. And if we will stay right with God, church, I'm telling you, every day, God will help us to determine when something in our life isn't supposed to be there. And thank God He's a gentle and patient Father. Amen. Secondly, we see Psalm 51:3. Listen to the psalmist. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." There's the intruder. The sin is here. It's right before my eyes. I see it. Like somebody was trying to break into the house and you were to get up to handle it, you're looking for an intruder. And here the psalmist says, I see it. Sin is right before me. And of course, in the context of our passage, you'll remember that the psalmist was referring to his adultery with Bathsheba. and the murder of Uriah, and the cover up and all that went with that. That was all the sin that was before him, that which he was hiding, and God was using his conscience to help bring him back to right fellowship. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." That condemns or confirms our actions. When the conscience is working, it will help, as he says here, condemn us or confirm that we're in the right. It's like when you're walking through life and you got something that you're doing and you're not too sure about it. You've prayed about it. And then even you line it up with the Word. It's like the conscience and the Spirit of God. There's not a condemnation there. There's a peace. And when you're seeking to use it for God's glory. Now, unfortunately, as we'll talk about in the next lesson, there are ways that we in our depravity can adjust our consciences to where we can actually adjust our conscience to fit the way we want to live. And we have to be super careful not to do that. In other words, that old saying, just follow your heart wherever it leads you. No. No, we can't go with that. That's the wrong philosophy. We have to go with the Word of God. We have to go with the Spirit of God. And when our conscience is lined up with those two, it's going to be in the right place. And it will detect when the intruder comes in. Notice 2 Corinthians 1:12. Paul says, "For our rejoicing is this." Notice this next phrase. "The testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." In other words, Paul was talking about, he testifies of their behavior before them. You know what Paul's saying right here? He's saying, "I rejoice to have a clear conscience." Isn't it a blessing having a clear conscience? There's just something so sweet about that. When you can go to bed at night and lay your head on that pillow knowing that as far as you know. Now, there are times we miss things. I was having a conversation with somebody recently and they said, "Well, Pastor, what if we forget to confess? Or what if there's something in our life that we just forgot? And it was sin. Are we still going to be in fellowship with God?" Well, I said, absolutely. Now, God will bring it to mind when trust Him. You read His Word and you're walking with Him. He'll bring it to mind. But God knows that we're finite. We forget. Can anybody tell me what they had for breakfast last Tuesday? Some of you are thinking, "I don't even know what I had this morning." I can't. But yeah, of course, our memories fail us and we do forget. Now, God knows when we forget on purpose, like, "Oh, I can't bring that up in my mind." And God sees that too. You know, He sees everything. But the fact of the matter is, the conscience, God will use that to bring it to mind. And when it does, that's when we get it right. Don't worry about maybe something you've forgotten. That's, to me, that's living in a spirit of bondage and fear. God is a gracious Father, and He's going to hold us accountable that which we are aware of, that which we are conscious of. And we can't hide that because God knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. So there's nothing we can hide from God. And so it is a blessing. Then notice Proverbs chapter 20, verses 27. The Bible says there that... do we have that one? I don't think I gave you that one, did we? Let's look there real quick. Can you look with me? Is it in your outline? Okay, can you look there with me just for a moment? Proverbs 20, just flip over. The next book, Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 20. I think I forgot to put that one in the slides. Yes, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Notice what God's Word says here. "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly or His being. Notice that first. You ought to mark this in your Bible, that first part of that verse. Again, this is Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man, you ought to write to the side, conscience. That's man's conscience. That's what God has given us. And is the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That is which, again, is going to bring light in our lives when we have stepped out of fellowship with God. Because why? It searches every part of us. The inward parts of the belly, of course, when in Hebrew poetry and they spoke of the belly, that's talking about the being. Almost very similar to the way the heart is used. When you're talking about the heart, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, it's talking about that who you are. It involves your intellect, your will, and your emotions. And that's who you are as a being. And God put a conscience in there for us to be able to detect the intruder of sin and be able to be right with Him. So we see that is the discerner, if you will, of the conscience. So there's another part to the alarm system of the conscience, and that is the afflicter. Notice letter B. The conscience makes us uncomfortable or miserable. It is an afflicter. I like the illustration that Brother Berg gave at this point. He said, you know the feeling you have when it all of a sudden occurs to you that you have missed an appointment. Like you are either late or you have missed. Anybody relate with that gut-wrenching feeling that you totally had missed? Yes. It's that adrenaline that just moves in and it's like, oh, I was supposed to. I can remember why I still feel bad to this day. And I think the family forgave us. But we were just married, and we were all, I think, just getting going on deputation. I'm not sure if we'd started yet, but a family friend had invited us for a meal, and boy, I was excited about it at the time they invited us, but so many things were going on at that time, and I don't even realize what, but I remember the call. And as soon as I saw their name on the phone, now, I think supper was at 5, and they waited till 5:30 to call and said, hey. I said, hey, are you guys going to be able to make it? I said, I'm so sorry. That was a terrible feeling. I mean, there was a lot of affliction there in my soul because I just felt so bad. This family had prepared a nice meal, invited us over, and it was just... Well, you know, when we are not right with God, the conscience will make us feel very, very uncomfortable. And that is a part of the alarm system. It's an afflicter. Look at a couple examples that we have here. Number one of those afflictors is the fear of vulnerability. The example of Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were immediately affected with affliction. Notice Proverbs 28:1. Notice what it says. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. He uses that reference right there, Brother Berg does, to Adam and Eve, because remember, they ran before even God came. They were already fleeing. They were already trying to cover themselves. No one was even there. It was a conscience there that they said, oh, wow, something's wrong here. Let's get ourselves covered. And nobody was even there. And that's the way our conscience is. Nobody has to be around us. Now, sometimes there can be things that God will bring to mind through teaching and preaching. Maybe even tonight, there's somebody, Lord's dealing with you right now, even this message. And the fact of the matter is that affliction, I want everyone to understand this. Please understand this. If you catch anything tonight, please understand that the affliction that you have in this context is because your Heavenly Father loves you. He cares about you. And He does not want to leave us in a mind of a noisy soul of our lives. He wants us to be clear-minded. He doesn't want us to have every day a spirit of guilt that we carry around in our lives. That's not the will of God. But we see that it is a fear of vulnerability. And when that is there, can I tell you what scares me to death? And I agree with it because I've seen it in my own life. When that is true, you know what else it does? It makes you want to flee and to just be out of the way. But also it removes the boldness. It removes the boldness in our lives to want to be a blessing to others, to want to be a help to others, to want to reach out to others. It removes boldness in our lives. Because notice the second part of Proverbs 28:1. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. What is that saying right there? It's not saying that we're prideful. The righteous are prideful and arrogant. No, it just means that we have the confidence of a clear conscience that we're right with God and we're able to be more effective for the glory of God, because this is what happens. You know why there's not a lot of boldness in churches today? Because there are churches filled with people who are carrying a guilty conscience. They, whether it's something going on in their personal life or in their family, you know why Christians are losing power in the workplace to be a bold witness? Is because they themselves are carrying a guilty conscience about something that God has specifically, an intruder has come in, and the conscience is bearing witness of that, but they flee, and we flee. It happens to all Christians. But the fact of the matter is, what God is saying, no, church, I want you to be bold. I want you to come to me with that sin. The intruder has come in. The alarms have gone off. Come to me and confess that sin. And I will cleanse you of that sin. And the intruder won't be there. And then we can have more effectiveness for God's glory. Is any of this making sense, folks? Can you just give me a nod if that? All right. So we see here the fear of vulnerability. And you know, I'm just going to step out here and say this too. You call it what you will. But I do believe that there's especially a lot of men, now women too are more and more, but there's a lot of men that struggle in the realm of pornography. And that right there, I've seen it with my own eyes. It robs men of boldness. It totally zaps them because they have that conscience is bearing witness all the time saying, this is not right. And they basically render themselves ineffective. And here's the thing. God wants to use men who have struggled with it in the past that He's given victory. He wants to use them to help other men. But it's hard to go to another man that's struggling with pornography when you yourself are continually to struggle with it. And you know, I mean, we could say that about men. We could say about ladies. Ladies, we could apply something to you too, not just always trying to pick on the men. But it may be that you struggle with gossip at some point, or worry, or whatever the case may be. Maybe bitterness. And God's wanting to give you victory over that so that you can go minister to somebody that you notice. And by the way, we know God helps us in this. We're brothers and sisters. We're a body. We're all connected. God wants to give us victory so that we can go to minister to others. But it will not happen as long as the alarm system is going off in our minds and we're not dealing with it through confession, getting the help that God intends us to have. We know that, again, we see here the Lord wants us to have boldness. Now, number two, notice the second one here. Shame. This was in reference to it brings shame. Think about the Pharisees. Notice John 8:9. Would you look there? You remember the context. Notice what it says. And they which heard it being convicted. Now, this is where they were wanting to cast stones to the woman caught in the act of adultery. They had her there. They were going to kill her. And Jesus was there. And notice that phrase in the Word of God. It says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. What was it that their conscience was getting the best of them? You know, Jesus wrote something in the sand, didn't he? We do not know exactly what he wrote. I was talking to another brother recently, and we were talking about wonder what that was. I tend to believe, and this is totally an opinion. I cannot prove this. This is just a thought. I could be wrong. But my thought is maybe it was the Ten Commandments. And as Jesus wrote them out, there was conviction there that the conscience of these people who were wanting to throw stones at this woman caught in adultery, they started realizing, wait a minute, I'm guilty too. Perhaps it wasn't the Ten Commandments. You know what? Maybe he could have been writing some names of these men who were currently being unfaithful. I don't know, but whatever it was, the conscience, as the Word of God says there, was affected. The intruder was detected, and these men had to pass on. And even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. You know, these Pharisees, they had no boldness, did they? They were in sin themselves. And thirdly, notice there where there is a physical discomfort and pain. Now, notice what David, again, in the context when he sinned against the Lord, notice what happened to him. Notice Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. I'll read that. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. You see where it went from a quiet nagging. There was just a kind of a quiet nagging going, this is wrong, this is wrong. And it turned into a roaring because God was dealing with His Son and His servant, King David, and getting him to come back in fellowship. And so we also notice, in fact, you're not far from it. Why don't we just look over there at Psalm 32. You just flip back one book again. And again, how awesome is our God to give us this built-in alarm system called the conscience. Notice there at verse 4, we read that. But notice verse 5, and this is exactly where God is wanting to get all of us, church, every one of us. Notice what David said in Psalm 32, verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." Okay, so the alarm system detected it, the intruder of sin. There was the discerner, the judger, there was the afflicter. And then he says, "I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord and praise God. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And all God's people said, amen. That's the great end result of just responding to the conscience, exactly what God wanted us to do. Now, next week we'll pick up with the adjustment of our conscience and how that can be good and how that can be bad. Because we can adjust it in the wrong way, and we don't want to do that. Let's pray together.